Start with me, if you will, in Acts, before we move to 1 Peter, if you will, for a moment, please. I want you to notice something. We started reading in verse 22, and we read in verse 23, this man, Jesus, listen to these words, delivered up by the predetermined plan, the word is boule, and foreknowledge of God. Now, just wait. The word foreknowledge, the noun, is only found two places in the whole New Testament. Here and in the passage we're looking at this morning in 1 Peter. Only two places. The only person who uses this noun is Peter. Okay, so we will come back here to let Peter define for us that which we should learn concerning this. The other thing, just as a thought here, notice if you will, the last verse, and the Lord was adding to the number day by day those who are being saved. It is just that reminder we would have as we move back here, if you will, with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to walk with you through these two verses today, just one and two, that's all. And together look at a very, very important truth for all of us. Very, very important truth. As we do so, let me just do this. The interesting part and the center of this whole thing, we saw last week that when Peter introduces this epistle, spends very little time talking about himself, but a lot of time talking about those to whom he writes. Peter, apostle of Jesus Christ, that's all he says. And now we come to those who are aliens. Now, it's interesting because you'll notice that chosen is in the end of the verse, but that's unfortunate because it's up here at the very beginning of the verse. The translators have sought to make it easier this way, but actually what it is, we are the chosen aliens. That's what we are. Chosen aliens, or if you will, as we've done here, the elect sojourners. Okay, now, with that in mind, let me pause for a while because this is important. You understand we live with this. And what the bottom line issue is that we're interested in biblical principle. What is God saying from his word? Now when it comes to the issue we're dealing with today, there are a lot of questions. There are a lot of questions. We get into all kinds of things because when you start talking about election, there are all kinds of ideas out here today. Let me tell you a story. This last week, let me introduce you first of all to Patrick. Patrick is Irish. Patrick is very Irish. Patrick's wife is probably the leading or second leading real estate agent in the city of Long Beach. She does very well. Patrick does pretty well for himself too. But Patrick likes the bottle. I quote Patrick. Patrick one day says, "You wonder why I could be so cold out here with all the alcohol I have inside of me." St. Paddy's Day, because Patrick is Irish, Patrick and his wife went down to one of the local pubs down there, Irish pub, if you will. She stayed very shortly and she left. He stayed there from 10 until 3. And he wasn't just talking from 10 until 3. And then he took a taxi to another pub right near his house and stayed there till 5 o'clock. And then he walked home as best Patrick can walk home. In fact, his wife, she was looking at a house that they might buy because she has access to the best houses on the market, and they found this very nice house, and he saw this Irish pub nearby, so he went in there, and he first, I don't even understand vocabulary, but he walked in there and says, "I would like a pint." And the fella says, "A pint of what?" And he says, "Right away I knew that I was in the wrong place." Then he says he takes this bottle, chilled glass out to put in, he says, "And you're going to put it into that?" He says, "You only put it into room temperature glasses." He says, when the guy drew it, he says, "I put my money in the tip on the table and walked out and I wouldn't touch it. And I told my wife, we're not buying this house." That's Patrick. But Patrick has the other side to him. And this last week, he sat down next to me And he said, what you believe is your business, but I cannot believe in a divine being anymore. I have watched the tsunamis. I have watched these natural disasters, and you cannot in any way prove to me that a God who loves people can do something like that to his creation. Now you might, as I would, take Patrick back and say, but Patrick, you see what you've done, you've created a God of your own thinking, and you've looked at these situations, and instead of finding a God from the Word, you found a God that you liked and a God that you made, and what you see happening doesn't fit this God. Now you say, why have I told you about Patrick? Because, listen to me carefully, many of us would be bothered, we hear what Patrick does, but we have done the same thing. Oh, we have. Oh, yeah. When it comes to election, when it comes to the sovereign hand of God, many of us have fought against this. A dear friend who was in this body said to me, I'd known the friend for many years, and it was after what? We'd known each other for 35 years. The person said to me, I finally come to terms with the sovereignty of God. A person of the Word, but could not accept the sovereignty of God. Why? Because listen to me, just like Patrick, we've created a God, and that doesn't fit the God that we've created. He's not the God of the Bible, he's the God of our creation. And we can't accept that kind of God. It just doesn't work for us, see? And I don't know how many of us fight and wrestle with this. I did. Fact of the matter is, I took... Beginning Greek years, here's the issue. You know this. Scripture and Scripture alone, right, is the foundation for all that we believe. It has to be. It is the only thing. It is where we have to turn, just to that. Not that plus your conception of anything, just that alone. Now, I took this class. I was a second-year Greek, and I had to have it required for graduation. And it was interesting because in that class, it was a whole year of Greek, and I got them to do it in 4 weeks. Now, we had some very committed students in the class, and they were all committed to do it this way, and the faculty member was. Now, the reason I needed it done in 4 weeks is because I wanted to get married on July the 5th. And to get married on July the 5th, I wasn't going to go back to school after I got married. So therefore, we took the exam the morning of July the 5th, and I got married the night of July the 5th, right down the street here, 1963. But you know, it's interesting. The teacher of that class was a Dr. Robert Soucy. And it's fascinating because we spent more time talking about theology. And this is the question he would ask. Who crossed the line first? Did God cross the line to you, or did you cross the line to him? I never forget that question. June 1963. See, I wrestle with this. I wrestle with who in the world it was who initiated the act of salvation. And hard for me to accept the fact, you see, because of my view of two things, my view of man and my view of God. My view of man would give man a greater sense of who man is, in the sense that I have an ability and a right to make this choice, say. But by the way, some of you who, like I, were raised in a Christian home and somehow you don't realize how depraved you were. I watch missionary children with whom I was raised not walking with God even to this day. And if you think the guarantee that you raise your kids means that they're going to walk with God, if that's the case, Genesis 1 to 3 don't mean much of anything. You can expose them to the gospel, my friend, but you see, they are dead, and the only way they can come to life is not by you, but by Him. And God may use you to draw them to Him, and that may well be, and that's the prayer of our souls, that's the work of our heart. It's why I pray for my children still, and I pray for my grandchildren, because I realize that God alone can change their lives. I can give input, but He does the changing. And I understand the depravity of their young hearts. And as I reflect back, I understand the depravity of my own young heart. Now, this is the question we have. And our God somehow doesn't do it. But we understand something that you see, this is the way we must do it, see. We must understand that the Bible must be taken literally. We do that. We understand that we base everything we're going to do off of that little interpretation. Everything else must come out of this. It just has to be. Whatever it may be. Whatever the structure of the church is, it all comes from that, okay? Now the trouble is, see, we believe this. We believe that your view of a literal interpretation drives the way you look at Scripture, therefore drives your theology. Or there are those who try it differently and they think, you know, this is my theology and it drives this. Many of us do this, my friend. You believe in a certain way with God and you think, okay, this is the way God is. So when you look at Scripture, you make Scripture say what you think it ought to say, see. That's not your choice. It's not my choice. Don't have that choice. Doesn't matter what the view is. Is the view eternal security? It's not yours to impose that view upon the passage. Is your view the work of the Holy Spirit? It's not your place to impose that upon the passage. So when you come to this, you see, it is not your place to impose your theology upon what you draw as a conclusion. It's just not right. Then there are those who do this, and they make the way they look at Scripture be determined by their theology. And that's not right either, you see. So I come back to here. You see, the other thing with regard to this is this, okay? And I need to do this as a preface of this. See, we're looking for biblical principles. And the trouble with us, we love boxes. Oh, we love lots and lots of boxes. Oh, we love making boxes. We even love living in boxes. By the way, I told you, and if any of you ever find, okay, the great comedian thing that one time when he talked about all the boxes, what's his name? Seinfeld. I just saw him when he was going off years ago, and he had this thing about making boxes and boxes and how we love boxes, and he says, finally, when we create the perfect box, they bury us in it. Now, if you ever find that, I'll pay you whatever it costs to get it for me, okay? But notice this, if you will. We love boxes. So, hold it. We like to put other people in boxes. Oh, we love putting people in boxes. This is what you're like. Hold it. Look at me for a moment, okay? Just look at me. Don't look at the box and try to figure me out. Okay, we even like to put God in a box. We do. And with this, we tend to put God in a box. Many of you have. Many of us have. Oh, we have boxes. We have personality boxes. What kind of personality are you? My friend, none of us fit into a simple box. Okay, you understand me? Don't care who you are. You don't, none of us do, but we like these boxes. They're racial boxes. That's a travesty of our society today. I'm a Scottish American. I'm just an American, my friend. That's life, okay? Accept it. But there are theological boxes. And I need to talk to you about just this, just before I go any further, because, you see, we have, these are not Armenians, by the way. I hear people say, are you an Armenian? That's not what this is, okay? Be proud to be an Armenian, okay? This is Arminian, okay? This is after a fellow by the name of Arminius. But forget about it, because we talk of Arminians. Or we have Calvinists. Now listen to me. You want those boxes? Have those boxes. I'm glad you like living in those boxes. I don't like those boxes, okay? I don't care if you want to be this or that, but I don't want the box. Because, let me tell you what. Before you come to this conclusion about the sovereignty of God, you're trying to rationalize. And you come up with all these reasons why God can't do it. Then when you come to the conclusion that there is a sovereignty of God, now you also try to rationalize, because if God did this, God must have done that. If God predestined me to heaven, God must have predestined other people to hell. That's your logical conclusion, my friend. But you see, you don't think like God thinks, and so therefore stay out of God's territory, okay? But if you want to go there, go there. I don't want to go there, see? Because now you go to this box. I'm a 3-point, 4-point, 5-point, 4.5-point, see? Now listen to me. Can I take you back out of boxes for a while just to Scripture and let it say what it says to our soul today, please? I don't want the box. You can have the box. If you like the box, my friend, if you're more comfortable in it, live in it, okay? But let me take you out of it, just to the biblical principle, and talk about it for a while. Peter, apostle of Jesus Christ to those who are elect. Now listen to me, because you don't have, this isn't how your text does it, but this is exactly how it does it. And if you're looking at your Greek text, which I hope some of you are, but many of the rest of you are not, but it's okay, whatever you do. But when you look at this thing, it is the fifth word in here, to the elect. To the elect. By the way, is no article. To those who by quality are elect. By my very nature, by the very quality of who I am, I'm an elect of God. That's good. When you think about this, you see, and we're going to talk about this elect sojourners. We'll come to that in a while. Notice this in chapter 2, verse 9 of this same epistle. Look at what he says to them. He says to them, but you are a chosen race. There it is right here, see? Genos eklekton, a chosen race. Now, by the way, this quotation comes from the book of Exodus chapter 19. This is an amazing truth to me. Go back with me just for a moment, Exodus 19, and it is good if you turn. It's the second book in the Bible, so it's hard to find. Second book in the Bible, Exodus. 19 is just before 20, and you understand 20 is where the Ten Commandments are given. This precedes it. These quotations of Peter in chapter 2 all come from Exodus 19. And as in Exodus 19, God talks about you being a chosen group of people. Notice, if you will, in verse 5, he says, you shall be my possession. In verse 6, he says, you shall be a kingdom of priests to me. You shall be a holy nation. All of these things he says to them, but notice, if you will, in the great truth of verse 5, notice, this is my covenant, that you shall be my possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. May I stop? Because there's nothing that moves me to tears, and this moves me to tears more than this. Nothing. 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 I was a little fat kid in elementary school. For some reason, I lost a lot of weight after my sophomore year of high school. I went out for football at 5'6", 180, so they said, you put McDougal and McLeod in the middle of the line and let somebody run behind them. That's what they said, okay? And when they got ready to choose people for teams, we tossed the bat in the air. Only the guys who were good did this, okay? The rest of us just watched, because the two best guys would choose a team, and they'd figure out who was going to choose first. And they'd start with Pete and John and Jerry and whatever. And finally, someone looked down and says, okay, I guess I'll take Don. So it was, my friend. I know those days well. I was chosen because I was all that was left. Huh? God had the whole world to choose from, my friend. If this doesn't humble you, nothing will. God had the whole world to choose from, and God chose you. And God chose me. That is awesome. The whole world to choose from. The whole world to choose from. Some of you look at family members who are not walking with God. Listen, my friend, God chose you. Be humbled by the truth, my friend, that God could have chosen anybody, but God chose you. Notice this. Paul says, we give thanks in 1 Thessalonians because, brethren beloved, we know his choice of you. Say, try this one. Oh, my goodness, Romans 9. Listen to me, lest you think somehow it's something you did. Though the twins were not yet born, and they'd done nothing good or bad. See, it had nothing to do with them. It had all to do with God. See? This is what the Bible says. It's pretty clear. By the way, it's not hard figuring out what the Bible says. It's just hard accepting it. See? In order that, and this is how it literally is, in order that the according to choice purpose of God might stand, see? The purpose of God is according to His choice. That's why it's put in here emphatically in here, because it's nothing to do with what you did or didn't do. It's all to do with what He did. Don't ever forget that. You're here, my friend, not because of you. You're here because of Him. Wholly because of Him. Notice this. Not because of works, but because of God who calls, it was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger, just as it stands. By the way, here it is, just as it stands written. Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. You see, I can't figure it out, but you can read it, can you not? It's what it says. It stands written, my friend. This is what God said. God doesn't apologize. God doesn't back down. God doesn't have to explain Himself. This is just how it is. I went to an evangelical theological society in the year 2000 when they were having papers read on Israel. And my goodness, the number of people who could not accept this. One of the men got up there. He says, I read Romans 11 and I understand Romans 11. I just can't accept Romans 11. Head of a theological seminary. Just can't accept it. See, this is, look at this. Keep going. Watch this. What shall we say then? You love the, there is no injustice with God, is there? And it demands a no answer. It's not a question of whether you can give a yes or no answer. The way it is in Greek, it starts with a me, as some of you know, and it demands a no answer. That God is not unjust. God cannot be unjust. But it doesn't fit my paradigm. It doesn't have to fit your paradigm. It just fits Him. Notice this. God forbid, may it never be, me genoita. No, for He, God, says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but it depends on the God who shows mercy. My friend, if you don't understand this, you don't understand the great grace of God and the mercy of God that has placed you where you are today in the family of God. He did it. Can't be explained. Hard to even accept, but it's true. Now look at something else. I'm back to 1 Peter, if you will. Look at this statement, 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice something he goes on to say. He says that you are elect sojourners of the diaspora. Now, it's here. It's unfortunate that they have scattered through, but let's use the word scattered through. It's okay. This is what it is. You know, by the way, it's interesting because what Peter does in his book, Peter's writing to Gentiles. There's not a doubt in the world he is. But he uses a lot of terminology because this is a Jewish background that fits the Jewish world, and he doesn't make the church Israel. He just understands and takes the truth and applies it to them and helps them to understand this. He says, you know what? You know Israel, they called it diaspora because it comes from two Greek words, diaspero. Diaspero means to sow through. And it has to do with the idea that God, in His sovereignty, and He is sovereign, my friend, not only sovereign in salvation, but sovereign in the placing of people. God sovereignly distributed people throughout the Jewish people, throughout the world. He did. Oh, not only by the Assyrian people coming in 722 and 120 years later coming in against the Babylonians, against Judea. No, that's only that. So many times in the history of Israel, you take the Roman period, they would want an economy stimulate an area. They would take a lot of Jewish people and move them to this area. It's true. They were hardworking, industrious. And that's, by the way, one of the reasons why probably Paul's father ended up in Tarsus. You realize that Paul, Barnabas, Stephen, Philip, all raised outside of Israel, outside of Palestine. But God spread them out. And listen to me. Because they were of the dispersion, you see, they were spread out away from Israel. Now, if he was writing to Jewish people, that would be the story. And they're outside of Israel and they long to be back home again. But now he applies it to us and he says, we are of a dispersion. God has spread us out by his own divine design all over the world. And we long to go home, but home here is not Israel. Home is heaven. And if you don't understand that in this book, you miss the whole point of the book. It took me many years to realize this. Home is heaven. And in the meantime, God has spread us out. He has diasperoed us. You know, stop for a while, because so many times we can accept God's sovereignty in so many areas. We don't understand it practically here. Many years ago, the greatest mission field in the world, one of the greatest, was China. All kinds of missionaries in China. Then all of a sudden, God closed the doors of China. And there were some frustrated missionaries who thought they were called to China. My friends, you're not called to a country. You're called to follow God and to use your giftedness wherever you are. And the frustration of their souls, they thought, well, you know, my call is ended. No, God started redistributing these people from the China in a mission all over the world. When I was in Nigeria, they began starting to thin out the missionaries because the national government wanted nationals doing the jobs, not Americans. And so therefore they started to send them home. And you go say, what's happening? Listen, it had nothing to do with the Nigerian government. It had nothing to do with Chinese government. It had nothing to do with the Ethiopian government. It had to do with the divine God who wanted to spread his people out because they were getting congested. One dear man, Dr. Barrow, who was serving in Ethiopia. He was old. And they said, you've got to leave. And he says, you know, I don't want to go home. I want to serve the Lord. You know, it's beautiful. He was with a mission called SIM. And they had a sister mission called AIM. And they said, we have a need of a doctor. And he says, let me go help you. And so in his 70s, he goes to a new language area, new country, new everything. Because, you know, God was redistributing. I look at the circumstances of life personally forever and the body forever this way, my friend. It is God who brings these things to pass, not man. God is the designer of your life, not you. See, God not only sovereignly brings you to himself, God sovereignly guides your life. And these circumstances are not things you complain about, they're things you rejoice in. And you say, God, what in the world are you trying to say to me? I ask that question forever of God. I like that question. I'm excited. I'm disturbed some ways because I don't know what lies ahead, but I know who controls what lies ahead, right? Amen? Oh, you can go louder than that. I know you're Baptist, but get on it, okay? Now watch this, if you will. It's God's design, if you will, but notice something else. God chose us. Not only that, but in Pontus, Galatia, all over the world. And by the way, let's just see this for a while. This is the area, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia in here, and then Bithynia. And you see, if you will, it's a circle. They distribute this letter, and this is how it goes, more than likely. And that's why the name's in this order. But all he's saying is all over Asia Minor, God has spread you out. And you're strangers to heaven, but you're citizens on earth. But notice something else. You have to see something. Notice this. He says, chosen aliens. Chosen aliens. Listen, when God chooses me, it has theological implications. No doubt about that, because I'm a chosen one of God. But when God chooses me, it also has sociological implications. Don't forget that. Theologically? Positively, I'm a chosen one of God. But look at this sociologically. We're chosen to be different. God didn't choose us to be like the world. God didn't choose us to be where they are. God chose us to be different. And it's interesting because it has forever destroyed our relationship with the world. Let me tell you something about this. This is, as you know, Super Bowl Sunday. Let me set this day in perspective, if you will. 35 years ago, there was a young girl named Kathy who was a missionary nurse in Congo. Kathy met a man named Mike, and Kathy fell in love with Mike, and Kathy married Mike. 2 years later, God gave to Kathy and Mike the gift of two twin daughters. The one daughter, Kayla, wanted sort of to be like her mother, so she went into medicine as her mother had, but instead of becoming a nurse, she became a gynecologist. She watched her mother, who had not lost sight with missions, but had gone to many short-term missionary activities, and she decided she wanted to be like her mother, and she wanted to go serve in the same place her mother had served in the Congo for a short period of time with a short-term missionary organization. So last year, they decided to go. She decided to go. Mike, the husband, said to his wife, Kathy, you know, you ought to go with her. And to this day, he will say, it's the greatest gift I could have given her. And so the two ladies planned to go together to Congo to minister in short-term medical mission outreach. They did not know that husband and father Mike Holmgren would lead his Seattle Seahawks to the Super Bowl, and the Super Bowl would take place at the same time they were scheduled to be committed to be in the Congo. They had no way of, number one, believing the Seahawks would make it, and number two, that they would make it at this given point in time. So now the struggle of soul to say, do we go or do we cancel the trip and say we'll go next year? But my friend, before he flew back to Detroit, his wife and his daughter, with his blessing, flew to the Congo. And today, when a game is played in Detroit, they will not be there. They're going to be serving the Lord in the Congo. I don't know their persuasion, but I just decided to go on the internet to find out at least what this group believed, okay? We believe the Bible to be inspired, the only infallible, authoritative word of God. We believe there's one God eternally existing. We believe the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, virgin birth, sinless life, his miracles, vicarious and atoning death. We believe that for the salvation of lost and sinful man, regeneration by the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential. This is the doctrinal statement of those who become a part of that. I don't know what their persuasion is, but let me tell you something. That's perspective. Is it not? That's perspective. That's big-time perspective. I don't care how you look at it, it's big-time perspective. I shared with my younger son the other day, my wife sitting next to me, she says, I'm not sure that's what I would have done. So today, there'll be more avocados eaten today than any day ever before in human history. It's true. So as you sit at home, you dip your chips into that freshly made guacamole, and you watch the most bet-on activity of the year, anywhere, and you choose whatever side you want to choose to root for, and have a good day, my friend. I'm not trying to make it a bad day. Just keep it all in perspective, because there's a couple that have. Big time. See, God chose us to be different. He did. And it's interesting because he chooses these two terms. In chapter 2, verse 11, he will come up with this word, paroikos. You know what God says, and we're going to talk about this our next time. We are temporarily here. We buy these houses, and somehow it makes us feel like we're permanent. You're not permanent, my friend. You're just tenting it next door to your neighbors in God's perspective. Maybe you lost sight, but he hasn't. You look around you and say, look at the number of aliens around. Boy, I feel like, I'm being outnumbered. My friend, you understand you are outnumbered. You see, you are an alien here. You are a stranger here. This is not your world. This is not your home. And I'm intrigued by that because as I look at this passage, and I think to myself of those of us, because, you see, we talk about evangelism. And people think, you know how you save the world? Become like the world and you save the world. Listen to me, my friend. Listen to God's paradigm. God didn't save you to be like the world. God saved you to be different than the world. God didn't save us to be a part of this world. God saved us to be apart from this world. And my friend, as you and I look at the rest of this passage, this is the truth. Man is not brought to an obedience to the gospel by what you do. They're brought to obedience to the gospel by what he does. And somehow, if your theology is all messed up and you think it's because of me they'll be saved, my friend, it may be through your testimony, Peter will say later, that they're saved, but it is through God's divine intervention that any man will be saved and that you're saved. I must move on. So you notice this. He comes down to verse 2, and he says this is all back to elect sojourners. We're elect sojourners according to the foreknowledge of God. Okay, here we are. Now, this noun, foreknowledge, only twice in the New Testament. The verb, only five times. Peter uses the verb. Two of the five times and the noun the only two times. So four or seven times Peter uses it. So let's stick with Peter for a while. Go with me, first of all, if you will, with this to chapter 1 and verse 20. Let me start reading verse 18. Knowing because you know that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, or with, if you will, but with that which is by quality precious blood, as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Notice, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. You know, some of you want to say, you know, God knew beforehand. That's what the word means. Don't go there. Just don't go there. It's true God knew, but it's more than that. Let me take you on a journey just for a minute. Do with me for a while. Go with me to the book of Matthew. Just for a bit. I will take that detour for a moment. Matthew chapter 1. Now, just a point of reference. Verse 25. God told Joseph to go take Mary to be his wife. Okay? Now, notice. And this is what it says, and I'm reading out of the Greek text. He was not knowing her until she bore a son, and he called his name Jesus. Oh, he knew about Mary. He knew of Mary, but that's what it's talking about. He did not have an intimate relationship with her until the baby was born, and then he did. This was not his child. This was God's child. May I just say to you, the term noun only used twice. This is not talking about God knew beforehand what you would do. My friend, God knew you intimately beforehand. Before the world was ever created. I just in your mind, you go back to Ephesians 1. We've been there so many times, but just hear me. Ephesians 1, verse 5 talks about the knowledge of God. He does everything after the counsel of his will, it says, as he goes down to verse 11. And then in chapter 3, when Paul is taking this and applying it to his life, he says, before God ever created the world, it says in the NSB, he carried out his plan. It's not what it says in the Torah. It says he made a plan. God designed a plan before ever the world was created, and you were a part of that plan. You were. If you think it's just something that God just waited till now, and God just decides, you know what, next generation I'm going to choose you. No, my friend, before the world was ever framed, God chose you to be his. Try that one out for size. I didn't say it. Bible says it. I fought it for years, but my friend, I can't fight against the words of Scripture. I can't box it neatly for you. I can just tell you what it says. So I look at this thing and I see this because notice in chapter 1 verse 20, I'm back here again, it says in chapter 1, for Jesus Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he has appeared in these last days for your sake. See, the issue is not God knew beforehand what would happen. God foreknew people in advance. Okay. I'm taking it. We'll leave here. Go with me to Acts, just for a moment, where we read today. Don't miss it, because it's the only other place the noun is used. I drew your attention to it, but notice this. Men killed the Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt. Let's start with verse 22. Men of Israel, Acts 2. Listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross. But God raised him up again. You see, hold it a minute. How can they be blamed for doing what God had already planned should be? Listen, it doesn't absolve them of their responsibility whatsoever. It doesn't absolve them of their guilt whatsoever. No. But you see, whether you like it or not, God had planned. You see, before ever all of this came to be, God had designed that Jesus would come to this earth and die. It wasn't just something that God's sitting up there responding to what we do down here. Oh, look what happened. This is like a chess game. They moved, I guess I better move. That's not how God does, my friend. That's not who God is. So God chose you according to his foreknowledge. He knew you before anybody ever knew you. Before anybody even knew who you were going to be or how it was going to be or who your parents were, who your grandparents were, God knew you. Oh my God, this is amazing truth. God knew me. And on the basis of that foreknowledge, God chose me. Notice, it's interesting. I take you on from here. Watch. The next thing he says, and there are three, you can see them back in 1 Peter again, three what we call prepositional phrases. God chose me to be an elect stranger or elect sojourner according or on the basis of the foreknowledge of God the Father. That's what it is. Not on the basis of what I did, but on the basis of the foreknowledge of God. By the way, do me a favor. I wasn't going to go there, but I just thought, go with me. John. Chapter 1. I mean, it's all over the place, but I want to stay with Peter. But John chapter 1. Go there. You know the passage. Well, we've been there before. It is right back where Acts was, so you don't have a hard time finding it. John chapter 1. What an incredible truth God tells us about our salvation. Verse 11, John 1, verse 11. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the authority to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born, notice, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but they were begotten of God. My friend, your salvation isn't because of man's will or man's design. It's all because of God. So you stop here. I was chosen by God. Notice that was the standard, but notice the sphere of this. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, I was chosen in the sphere of the sanctifying work of the Spirit. It is, by the way, a continuousness. It is a sanctifying, but hold it for a moment, just for a bit. This is all pointing to our salvation. This isn't pointing to the continuous work of God in our lives. It's talking of salvation. When I came to that place where God brought me to the place of realizing my inadequacy and brought me to the place where I turned to him. At that point, I thought I was choosing him, but little did I know that he was choosing me. I didn't understand that. I do love the picture. People say as you walk into the kingdom of God, it's because whosoever will on the outside, but as you walk in and turn back, it says chosen in him before the foundation of the world. See, you think somehow you're the one doing it, but then when you get past the door, you realize he did it. And he did it all. It was he. But you know what he did? He saved you in the sphere of the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God. When God brought me to himself, it was the cleansing that took place was a process at the point of salvation, and it was he who did it, not we ourselves. Now, you can go look at Zechariah 3:4, but just hear it to me, because you've heard me say it before, and it's a beautiful picture. Joshua the high priest is standing in filthy garments before the Lord. It's a beautiful picture. Old Testament picture of a New Testament truth. And God says to those who are standing by, go and take the filthy garments away and place upon him festal robes. My friend, it doesn't matter whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. You didn't take those garments away. He did. And the very next verse is to see, I have taken your iniquity away. My friend, the cleansing was the work of God, not your work. It was the foreknowledge of God. It was the sanctifying work of his Spirit. And my friend, at the point of salvation, the Holy Spirit reached in and he did a cleansing work in your life. He did. He did. But this next one is fascinating. It's a tough one. But actually, it's not so tough after all. There are two words in this next one. Notice this. It says, in the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey, it says you may be Jesus Christ supreme. That's not good. Now, let me just read the Greek text. It's a lot better. And then let me come back to us a bit. Okay, here it is. It says, God saved us. God chose us unto obedience. Hold it. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And now hold it, because I'm going to take for a while for grammar. Let me do for a bit. No, just for a bit, but don't let me lose you here. You see, some people want to think it's obedience to Jesus and the sprinkling of Jesus' blood. If it is, the genitive Jesus is the objective genitive of obedience and the subjective genitive of sprinkling, and it cannot be. Can't be both. Okay, now back to plain English. Let me tell you something. The obedience is not the act of Jesus. Some of you want to make Jesus obedience. This is the only human act in verses 1 and 2. The only human act is obedience. The only human act. This is the only thing that you do in the whole two verses. Period. But, and by the way, I want you to notice something. Then go to chapter 1, verse 22. Look at this statement. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. And then notice verse 23, for you have been born again. He defines born again as a time when the Holy Spirit purified us because of our obedience to the truth. This is salvation. This isn't talking about your Christian life. This is talking about just salvation. Do you know what I did at the point of salvation? I obeyed God. Remember in Acts when the Philippian jailer says, how shall I be saved? He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. That's what God said to me. And I responded in obedience and I believed. That was my obedience. It was an obedience that brought about the cleansing. Because the Holy Spirit did his work in my life because of that act of obedience as I responded to God. That's what he says. This is not the obedience of your life. This is the obedience of conversion. Hold on, just for a bit. But you know what's interesting? Right next to it is the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. Side by side. You know what's beautiful about this? It's true, see? God chose us in eternity past to respond in obedience at the point of salvation. But listen to me carefully. That which we were chosen to do obey is all based upon what Christ did through his shed blood on Calvary. Go with me, if you will, to chapter 1 again. In verse 18, because you know that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with that which is by quality, precious blood, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now hold it for a moment. You know what's good here? Obedience is the only human act in verses 1 and 2. It is. Everything else is God. Everything else is God. Now watch. Isn't it interesting that our obedience and his shed blood are inseparable? They're inseparable. They're side by side, intimately, integrally connected with each other. They are. Because if he hadn't died on the cross of Calvary and shed his blood for our sins, we would have nothing to respond to in obedience. Nothing. And in fact, if you want to put it further, any obedience on our part is simply an acceptance on our part to what he has accomplished by his shed blood on Calvary. No, just wait. Don't get tangled here. The foundation of my salvation, God chose me, is God's predetermined plan. He made a plan, and I'm in it. That is so unbelievable, it's unreal. Everything I am, everything I do is because of his eternal plan for me. Secondly, it's all based on Christ's shed blood. Again, everything I am and everything I ever do and ever accomplish is all because of Christ's sacrifice for me. And the outworking of my salvation is all a result of the Spirit's cleansing. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. By the way, one thought here, go back with me. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. I just say something. Is he the Father of the Son or the Father of us? Now, in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Father of Christ, but he also is the one who begot us, so he's our Father. I do think, just to let you know inside, I think it's primarily he's the Father of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are only, God has only one Son, my friend, and all else are sons through him. But I leave you that. Don't go there. Watch this. This is my way of trying to build a pyramid when I couldn't build one myself. But watch it. The foundation of my salvation is God's predetermined plan. The basis of my salvation is Christ's shed blood. The outworking of my salvation is the Holy Spirit's work. And my friend, any response I have, you see, is my obedience, but all of it because of what he has done, see. And even my obedience to God was all designed by God in eternity past. It was. Can't even take credit for that. I bring it back to something just quickly. You see, God didn't save us to be like the world. He saved us to be different than the world. God didn't save us to be a part of this world. He saved us to be apart from this world. And hear me, man is not brought to an obedience to the gospel by what you do. Man is brought to an obedience of the gospel by what God does. That is why, in the matter of sharing your faith with a lost and dying world, you need to understand you're totally dependent upon God. You can't do it. You can't do it. Only he can do it. Only he can do it. By the way, there are people who say if you believe this, you won't have a evangelistic zeal. Do you know that the majority of mission endeavors throughout history have all been done by people who believe this? And as they asked one great man of the past, why in the world, if you believe that God sovereignly draws people to himself, do you go out and witness to people? He says, because if everybody who was elect had a yellow stripe down their back, I'd run through the streets of London ripping up their shirts to see who to witness to. But since I can't tell, I need to witness to everybody. But understand, my friend, if anybody comes to faith in Jesus Christ, it is only because of God's divine choice, based on his foreknowledge, in the sphere of the sanctifying work of his Spirit, on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. My friend, when God chooses us, he chooses us because of his own personal design, but he chooses us to be different and to make a difference for his glory.